Hey man. Hey, this is Miles McKee, coming to you with a broadcast of the Gospel Truth. This is the Sunday message, and I want to speak to you today about the preaching of the cross. I hope that you like the preaching of the cross. In fact, I got an email today telling me just how much this is a brother out of England, retired schoolmaster, how much he likes the preaching of the cross and hearing the gospel. Really blessed my heart. But I want to read you a few scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll start reading at verse 17 and go through to verse 25. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul's writing this, and he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Oh! Did you hear that? Oh, we've got some dear friends, and who say, "Oh, we preach baptism. We got to get people baptized because that'll get them regenerated. That's the good news. Baptism will regenerate you." But that's strange. How could that be? For Christ sent Paul not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. There's a distinction. Baptism is not the gospel. It's not the power of regeneration. For if it was, we could simply say Paul didn't regenerate anybody, didn't preach for it, because he preached only the gospel. You see the foolishness of that kind of thinking? So Paul says, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of null effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise, and where is the scribe, and where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, and it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks, well, they seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, oh, to the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Father, in Jesus' name, would you bless this message to our hearts? And we will give you the glory. Again, it's in Jesus' name we talk to you. Amen. Did you notice there he said in verse 21? He said, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching." Did you hear that? Now, he didn't say it was by foolish preaching. It was by the foolishness of preaching. There's so much foolish preaching around today. Listen for it. It's there. It's all over the place. I want to speak about the preaching of the cross. Yeah, the Logos was put on the cross, the eternal word. And I want to encourage you to always look for the preaching of the cross and pray for the brother who brings that message. Now, I want to make a statement. It's very, very important that you get this. Are you ready? Satan. Oh yeah, I believe in Satan. I believe he's there, all right. You have been fooled if you don't believe in him. He's already blinded you. Well, you were born blind anyway. So we all were. Satan is not disturbed about how much we preach other truths as long as we neglect the cross. Did you hear me? Satan doesn't care how much we preach other truths as long as we neglect the cross. You know, Satan is not disturbed if we preach divine healing. There's some folks preach that all the time. Satan isn't disturbed by that. I mean, divine healing. I believe in divine healing. I believe in getting prayed for if I'm sick. And I don't believe that the cross guarantees the healing. I wrote a booklet about that, a small book, a mini book about that. No, but God's the healer. God does heal. He didn't have to go to the cross to have the power to heal, to have the right to heal. It's an important message. But you know what? If we bypass the cross and major on divine healing, then Satan is more pleased than angry. I mean, what's the use of a healthy body if you're going to die and be lost forever? And he doesn't care how much we preach baptism. Baptism is very important, but as we just said, it doesn't regenerate you. But it is important that believers, I think it's important, believers get baptized. We're not going to argue with the pedo-baptists, when they're our brothers, if they love the Lord. The way they see it is different from the way I see it. But Satan's not upset if we preach any kind of baptism. You know, water baptism doesn't justify us. It doesn't. If it did, if water baptism could get you right with God, get me right with God, you know what I would do? I would stop singing, "There's power in the blood," and I would sing, "There's power in the tub." No. You know, some people, you know, Satan doesn't care what we preach about as long as we don't measure on the cross. Some people think that's a sign of the church being on the movie. On the movie? On the move. It's they say, "Look at us. Look, we're on the, look at our worship. Oh, we're so powerful in the worship. Now we really preach on worship." Or some people say, "We preach on tongues. We want everybody to speak in tongues." When I lived in Texas, one fellow phoned late at night. It was 11 or so, but he phoned and he said, "Brother McKay, Brother McKay. Oh, Brother McKay." Sorry if you're from West Texas listening to my imitation. Sorry. "Oh, but Brother McKay, Brother McKay, I must ask you a question." I said, yes, go ahead. He said, "Brother McKay, do you speak with tongues?" I said, "What else would I speak with?" Oh, listen, Satan doesn't care how much people preach on tongues as long as the cross is neglected. You know, by the way, this is a little aside, but you know, it seems that anybody can speak in tongues nowadays. And I'm not saying I'm for tongues or against tongues, but I'll tell you what, I'm against. There are homosexual churches which claim to be charismatic, that they're all tongue talkers, spirit filled, they say, and they're homosexual practicing. That shows me that you can't make tongues a test of spirituality. And here, not even standards. We need standards. People preach standards all the time. I've been in some churches, they preach standards. You know, how you drive. I mean, how you dress. It could make you crazy. How you keep your hair. Women have to have long hair. Men have to have black suits. Boy, I remember in the evangelical circle in which I grew up in the Northern Ireland, it was wrong for men to wear jewelry. It's not like that anymore, but it used to be. I wonder what they would have done if Jesus had stepped on the scene like they saw him when they, like John saw him on the Isle of Patmos, describes him as girt about the, dressed about the chest with a golden girdle. Jesus was wearing a golden girdle, and there's some people object to a man wearing a ring, a wedding ring, any decoration ring. Oh my goodness. Satan doesn't care about half these standards. Look, you can preach standards until you're blue in the face, but Satan is unconcerned as long as you neglect the cross. Well, why is the cross so important? I thought you'd never ask. Why is the cross so important? Well, there's so many people who are lost. They're going to church, but they're lost because they never hear the gospel. They're lost. Or they're starving because they never hear the gospel. They never hear the gospel. I've talked to people in churches, and you give them the gospel, and they're people who come, profess to be Christians, but they've never heard or embraced the gospel. And listen, if you embraced the gospel last week, you've got to embrace it this week, each day. The gospel can be fresh to us, should be fresh to it each day. Why is it so important? Well, it's important because of the one who became a curse there. And that's found in Galatians chapter 3. I hope you've got your Bible with you. Galatians chapter 3. All right, let's turn over there. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 10. Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many of us of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. Wow. Jesus became a curse. What this means in everyday language, if you're struggling to understand what we just said there, what we just read, it means that lawbreakers, people who have broken the law, the Ten Commandments, the moral law, the God's law, and the law, the greatest law, which says we should love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And we've broken that. Lawbreakers. Cursed. Wow. Lawbreakers. Under the curse of God. Just the thing that the omnipotent, eternal one frowns on us and is displeased with our lawbreaking. That from heaven he thunders his curses. But Christ has redeemed us. Hallelujah. Christ has. He's already done it. He has already redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse. That's how he did it. He took our curse. Jesus took our curse. Oh, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was made a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. In other words, we were by right and by law breaking the law. We were cursed and consigned to the blackness of darkness forever. But somebody loved us. Somebody loved you and stepped into your shoes and stood between you and the fearful curse and bore the penalty of your sin and my sin on his own body on the tree. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's the best news I have ever heard. I mean, it is the best news I have ever heard. Thank God for the cross. Thank God for the one who became a curse there. Did you know the New Testament writers talk of the curse and the cross 30 times? And they allude to it in other terms, like death and blood, and scores of times it's alluded to. The New Testament is a book about Christ and his cross. And if you miss that, hello, if you miss that, you've missed it all. The Apostle Paul blazed a trail across Galatia, preaching the cross. And after he left, the legalists appeared. Now, legalists are not those who say that Jesus is bad. No, no, no. They say Jesus, yeah. Jesus lived and died and rose again. But here's what they do, the legalists. They say, well, look, guys, you're not really grade A status by what Christ has done. There's something more you need to add to what Christ has done. Now, the legalists are smart enough to include the cross in their scheme. Oh, yes, that's it. Yes, the cross. Very good. The cross, very good. But really, you need, fill in the blank, you need to speak in tongues, fill in the blank. You need to be under the ministry of an apostle, to be grade A. You need to worship in this way. Whatever it is, it's always something that makes you acceptable to God in their book, other than the cross. Maybe I said that wrong. It's the cross. It's the Christ of the cross, his doing, dying, and rising again that makes us grade A. Embrace all that he's done. That makes you grade A. Not being baptized. I thought, that doesn't make you grade A. It's only Christ who does that. They come along with great rolling words of wisdom and say, well, what's God speaking today? This here is what God's speaking today. By the way, I used to go to pastors' meetings. We had monthly pastors' meetings, and somebody would get up, the big leader pastor, apostle, he'd get up and say, well, what's God speaking today, gentlemen? And so God was having a new message every month or every 2 months, every 3 months, a new message. Where was the preaching of the cross? Oh, my. These legalists came to the Galatians, and they told the Galatians, yeah, it was okay to believe in Jesus, but they needed to be circumcised. See, they were adding to the cross, just the way it's done today. Paul wrote and said, look, you better not heed these fellows. They are not soldiers of the cross. They are spoilers of the cross. Let them be accursed. Oh, let them be accursed. You know, it's a tragic thing to say that the cross has many enemies. There's a big offense in the preaching of the cross. Will you hear this? Are you ready for this? Philippians 3:18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Many. Did you see that word? For many walk. That's people inside the church. Many walk. Professing Christians. And Paul writes this letter in tears. Verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I tell you even weeping. Paul is in tears writing this. Hey, I wonder how many Christians are concerned that the cross is not being preached, that the Christ of the cross, that the cross and all its influence is not being preached. Many walk. Pulpits are filled with many walks. Yeah, churches are filled with many walks. There's lots of people in positions of influence, and they're just many walk. They're not in love with the Christ of the cross. No, we become enemies of Christ and his cross when he is not the center. Now, I don't mean that people are going around saying, down with the cross, down with the cross, oh, down with the cross. No. It's much more subtle than that. We become enemies of Christ and his cross when we relegate them to a place of minor importance. Phew. I mean, I've heard it so many times. Maybe you have. Well, now, you see, here's what the preacher says. We're going to emphasize principles. We're going to emphasize principles. Or the some new truth. Principles of Christian living. Do you know what? My wife and I were in a major city, and we were free on the Sunday. And a friend asked us to go to his church. It was a super church. Well, it had thousands of people in it and everything like that. And we went along. The place was packed. Music was interesting. The preacher gets up to preach. And do you know what he preached? He preached how to get your finances in order.
No gospel. No blood. No cross. No doing, dying, and rising again of the Savior, the head of the church. And when they say it's the head of the church, well, why isn't he the head of the church? In the preaching, look, there's nothing wrong with being taught how to get your finances in order. In fact, it's a great thing for Christians to be able to do that. But surely Sunday school is a good time, or Wednesday night is a good time for that. Not a packed Sunday service. Anyway. Oh, yeah, some people say, well, the cross, well, it's a great message, but it's for beginners. It's just to get you saved, get you started. Oh, yeah, we need some new truth to keep us going. Hey, listen to me. If it's new, a new truth, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. I'll say it again. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. May God make us fully aware of the danger of the neglect of the cross. I don't remember who wrote this, but he said, beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day, upon the cross of Jesus. Mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears to wonders, I confess the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I need no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Oh, why in the world would anyone want to be an enemy of the cross? You'd think people would be glad to hear about the cross, wouldn't you? You'd think they'd be glad to preach the cross. But here, you have another thing coming if you think that's the way it is. See, tragically, according to Galatians 3 in verse 1, Christians can get deceived. It says in 3:1, Galatians 3:1, who has bewitched you? Deceived you, bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently set forth crucified among you. Oh, who's bewitched you? Well, we preach this, that, and the other thing. Well, you shouldn't. I mean, you should keep those to the minority. Preach on Christ, his person, his work, his offices, his doing, his dying, his rising again, his soon returning. Christ, let him fill the pulpit. Let him fill the message. Do you know how much time you've wasted in all these other little bummy trails that go nowhere? Nowhere. Oh, my. You know, the enemy of the, I've told you this before, I know I preached it last year down in Kenya, in Africa. The enemy of the best thing is the good thing, not the bad thing. Did you hear me? The enemy of the best thing is the good thing. The enemy of the best thing is the good thing. Think about it. It's not the bad thing. The best thing is Christ, and people find good things to preach about. Yeah, baptism is a good thing. Worship is a good thing. Getting your money together in finances and order, those are all good things. And they become the enemy of the best. But we must move on. You know, people get offended at the cross. And I'll tell you what, if you have any taste or trace of self-righteousness in you, you will not like the cross. No, you look for someone else to listen to. Oh, no, you're not thinking of leaving church, but you want a church that's preaches on how a husband should love his wife, and that should be your main service. Listen, listen to me. All those other things are good. And they have a part in the ministry. But the Christian ministry is Christ and Him crucified. Oh, yeah. Now, somewhere in you lurks something that wants to contribute something to your salvation, you will be offended at the cross. For Jesus said on the cross, John 19:30, He said, "It is finished." Do you know what He meant by that? He meant, "It is finished." I'm not a fan of self-righteous people, opinionated people, inflated people, people who haven't learned yet that they're walking mud balls. They think, "Oh, I couldn't be possibly be that. I'm totally and eternally and everlastingly saved." Can you say that? You're totally, eternally? Well, no. I need to contribute something. No, but wait a minute. You are totally and fully saved by a work which someone else did for you 2,000 years ago. Well, I can't be so. I've got to do something. Something. I mean, I've got to add something. Think of Abel. You've heard of Abel. Cain and Abel. Abel is the first human recorded as offering blood sacrifice. Yeah, the first person who's recorded as offering blood sacrifice. And he stood beside that rugged altar. Oh, by the way, God has a lot to say about altars. Do you know what He says about them? He says, let them be rough. Don't hammer them. Don't chisel them. Don't put steps up to them. In other words, don't work your way. Let there be no effort involved with an altar. And Abel stood by his altar. And he had that bleeding lamb upon it, and that lamb was bleeding profusely, doubtless. It was a little innocent lamb, a little substitutionary lamb. And Abel, well, he just identified himself with it. That's it. That's all. That's what we do. We identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe on Him. We trust on Him. We cling to Him. Him. We identify with Him and His doing and dying and His rising again. Well, Abel had a brother. His name was Cain, and he worked himself half to death and toiled and sweated, but unto Cain and his offering, God had not respect. That should be enough to teach us that salvation is of the Lord. It's because of grace. A substitute has died in our place, and that substitute is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to have to rely on what He has done and not on anything we can do. We used to sing it. I'll not sing it for you. I'll spare you. Jesus paid it all to Him my own sin had left a guilty stain. He washed it white as snow. Here, come here to me. Have you ever heard of St. Denis? D-E-N-Y-S, not D-E-N-N-I-S. St. Denis. He was a Frenchman, saint, they said. You know, here's the story concerning him. He was a martyr. He had his head chopped off, okay? That's a serious thing. But not to be deterred, the bold Dennis picked up his head and walked 6 miles, and where he sat down and eventually gave up the ghost, they found it a cathedral. And it's there to this day. It's called St. Denis Cathedral. Do you not believe that, Brother McKay? No. Funny enough, you should ask that. No. No. You don't believe he walked 6 miles? Oh, look here. Come here. That's no big marvel, no great marvel. Here's what I marvel at. I marvel that he could take the first step. Never mind. Look, if he was able to take the first step, he was able to take 6 miles of a journey with the head tucked under his arm. Ah, come on. Give him a head piece, as they say in Belfast. If he took the first step, he could go on forever. And we don't even make the first step. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's finished. It's settled. Will you trust him? Will you trust him? Will you rest on Jesus today? You know, some people tippy-toe around as if God was going to reach up to the dusty shelf and bring down that old account book and open it up and confront them all again. No, no, no. Oh, no, he won't do that. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I find in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Tragically, people get offended at this kind of preaching and get offended at this kind of thinking. Many people can't accept it. They feel somehow that God is putting them down. Why? Because God says we were a rotten bunch. And look, we may be gift-wrapped, but we're at the core rotten. There's none that doeth good according to the Lord. People get offended at that. But look, the Lord says it, Romans 3:10, none that doeth good. Good. If you want to measure what's good, Jesus is good. None of us come up to that standard. Our works fall short of him. We fall short of the glory of God, and the glory of God is Jesus. We're dead in trespass and sin, Ephesians 2:1. And we're all reduced to common ground before the cross. Ha! And God says, keep your contributions. I don't want them. I don't need them. Hey, listen, we're called to preach the cross. We're called to preach the cross. Ministers, you're listening to me in India and Africa, maybe Nepal. You're called to preach the Christ of the cross. Do you know what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18? We read it. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Oh, look, I'm looking at Galatians. 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Woo! Do you think it's a load of nonsense just preaching the cross, preaching the Christ of the cross? Be warned. Be warned, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But us, unto us which are saved or are being saved, some versions say, it is the power of God. The cross is. The wisdom of God, the power of God, it's all tied up in the cross. Do you know how to grow in grace? The cross. Listen to the gospel. Hear the gospel. Expound the gospel. Let it all in. Look, I've been preaching for 100 years, I was going to say. But since the 1980s, I have found that I always wondered as a young preacher what to preach, but God opened my eyes that I should preach Christ. And I've been learning to do that ever since. I'm not saying I do it perfectly, far from it, but I'm learning. Oh, the cross. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote his sacred head to such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. You know, another thing I just want to mention before we bring this to an end, that Jesus made peace through the blood of the cross. Colossians 1:20, in case you want to check it out. He made peace. He didn't bring a truce. He made peace. There's a big difference between peace and a truce. With a truce, hostilities can break out at any minute. And what a shame to see Christians running around hell scared, trying to earn salvation. It's, look, folks, you're not in a truce with God. He's made peace, eternal peace, everything. Peace being brought in by the Prince of Peace. And he's reconciled us to God by the cross. Ephesians 2:16. Reconciliation. Isn't that a beautiful word? Reconciliation. It's lovely. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me as his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence, I now draw nigh and Abba, Father, Abba, cry. Isn't that wonderful? And he nailed to the cross the bill of accusations that were against us, Colossians 2:14. Check these things out. And that's why it says in Romans 8 and verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Oh, the hymn writer nails it. He says, oh, sin, though may my sin, oh, the bliss of this glory is thought
of the cross. And why is it so important? Of course, it's so important because it's by the cross we get saved. It's the power of God. The cross is the power of God. We read verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. If you think the cross is foolishness, hey, watch out, you're perishing. Isn't that terrible? Oh, that's horrible. But that's the way it is. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Hallelujah. Yes, when we grow in grace by the preaching of the gospel, we listen to the... Look at him in the cross. All he did was die, and he gave us a prize. He didn't issue threats from the cross. He didn't issue demands from the cross. It was grace and mercy and love to save us. As the old hymn says, was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Ah, yes. And at the cross, Jesus made peace. He made peace through the blood of his cross. Colossians 1, verse 20. He didn't bring a truce. Big difference, you know, between peace and a truce. A truce could be broken at any time, couldn't it? You know, we've seen that. And as we watch the news, a truce doesn't last. But peace lasts. His peace lasts. He has made peace. How did he do it? Through the blood of his cross. It's eternal peace. It's everlasting peace. He bought me by the price of his blood and has brought peace. And he reconciled us to God at the cross. Ephesians 2:16. Reconciliation. Isn't that a lovely word? Oh, it's a great word. Reconcile. I'm reconciled. I like the old country preacher who swung out, who said he could swing out over hell holding onto a cornstalk singing Amazing Grace. I like that. Why? Because he was reconciled. Peace has been brought. How? By the cross. Reconciled by the cross. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me as his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh, and Abba, Father, Father, Abba, cry. And you know, there was a bill of accusations against us. What did Jesus do with them? Colossians 2:14. They were nailed to the cross. Nailed to the cross. You know, at the cross they used to nail when a prisoner, let's say, committed murder, they would nail that accusation to the cross. But there were all these accusations against us. Bill of accusations, and they were nailed to the cross. So who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything? Who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. So I thank God for the cross. I'm not ashamed of the cross. I hope you're not. God forbid, says Paul, God forbid that I should glory. And may we say it in the plural, God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto us and we to the world. Amen, and that's the gospel truth.